Morning, everyone. Now, there is a story of a young girl of about 5 years old who was at a wedding, and she saw this bride in this beautiful dress, and the bride was wearing white. So she asked her mother, "Why is she wearing white?" And the mother replied, "Oh, that's because it's the happiest day of her life. She is so happy." Then the girl said, "How come then the groom's wearing black then?" So if you are here as a visitor or here for the first time here at St. Paul's, we are doing a series on the theme of happiness. Over the past few months and even the past years, I think the government and various other think tanks have been talking about happiness. They want to find out how happy the nation is. They've been looking at the economic growth and looking at the health of the nation, but saying, actually, people are not that happy. Why is it? And trying to find the answer and trying to help people to be more happy. In 1957, it says that 52% of the people in Britain were very happy. But in 2005, the figure was 36%. Though during this time, Britain had tripled its wealth, happiness had not tripled. Now, people had more than their basic needs. They had their homes, they had shelter, they had food, and they had all these luxuries, but people are not happy. A psychologist called Mihaly Csikszentmihalyi asked the question, if we are so rich, why aren't we happy? So as this is the season to celebrate Steve Jobs for all that he's done. If you don't know who Steve Jobs is, then boo you, but never mind. Steve Jobs is the man behind all the Apple products, the Apple computers and the iPods and iPads and everything. In fact, the young people in the snug are now having their session on an iPad. So that's how great technology is, all thanks to Steve Jobs. So what does Steve Jobs think about money and happiness? He says, being the richest man in the cemetery doesn't matter to me. But going to bed at night saying we've done something wonderful, that's what matters to me. And in the Bible, there's a story about a powerful king called Solomon. He had everything. He had money. He built beautiful palaces. He built beautiful parks. He was probably the richest man in the then known world. And he had lots of wives. I was wondering, my wife, Louisa, when she gets back from work, she likes me to ask her, how was your day? So I was wondering, what does Solomon do with all his wives? How was your day? Oh, I just can't do this now. Anyway, I bet he didn't do that. Anyway, this man had everything, but he found it all to be meaningless. He wasn't happy. He says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I spent in doing it, and again, all was vanity and chasing after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And with all this wealth, all this wisdom, this man was just miserable. And about 3,000 years later, in the last century, an actor called Errol Flynn, who was apparently a man every man wanted to be, he too had it all. He wrote in a book called My Wicked, Wicked Ways. He says, I had wealth, had friends, I was internationally known, I was sought after by women, I could have anything money could buy, yet I found that at the top of the world, there was nothing. And I was sitting on the pinnacle with no mountain under me. It seems like over the past 3,000 years, the human condition hadn't changed. So what is it that makes us happy? So it seems no surprise that the government and all these think tanks, they want people to be happy. They want people to find out, you know, what is it that makes it happy. And here at St. Paul's, we want you to be happy. So the past few weeks, we found out and looked at the advice the government gave on what makes people happy, what things we can do to be more happy. And it seems like they are not new. They don't seem to be things which are made in the 21st century. For these were the very things which God tells us in the Bible. These are the very things which God tells us on how to have a more deeper sense of happiness. And as we, as Christians, we believe that God created us. He is a creator God. And so it's no surprise. It's no surprise that God knows us best. It's no surprise that God knows what's best for us. So we've looked at happiness as being thankful for all the blessings that we've had. Happiness is meaning. Happiness is acceptance, accepting ourselves as who we are. Happiness is belonging to a church, belonging to a community, and connecting with people. So what is happiness? A book I read on happiness says, to define happiness is difficult because happiness is subjective. And like love, it's better felt than told. Happiness is deeper than pleasure. It is more than being relieved of something. It's something that is a result of being blessed. And today we are going to look at happiness is learning. This is what the website says. Learning affects our well-being in lots of positive ways. It exposes us to new ideas and helps us to stay curious and engaged. It also gives us a sense of accomplishment and helps boost our self-confidence and resilience. There are many ways to learn new things, not just through formal qualifications. We can share a skill with a friend, with friends, join a club, learn to sing, play a new sport, and so much more. There's so much more you can learn, you can do by learning. The actress Ethel Barrymore says, "You must learn day by day, year by year, to broaden your horizons. The more things you love, the more things you are interested in, the more you enjoy, the more you are indignant about. Learning makes you happy. And when you learn a new skill, learning to do something different, or even teaching somebody a new skill, that gives a certain happiness. And sometimes when we look at children and discover that when they want to learn things, they want to ask questions, you know, how does that work? Why does that work? Why does that happen? And you can see the excitement and the awe that they have of things, of they want to learn and find out what's happening. My wife, Louisa, recently graduated from the Open University with a degree in social science, and she was very pleased that she had that sense of accomplishment, that she completed it. Myself, at the moment, I'm learning to play the accordion. I know it's a bit weird, but I thought, you know, accordion, now that's a cool instrument to learn. So I'm trying to work out the bass buttons, and to me, I have such a great satisfaction in trying to work out the chords. Now, I'm not too sure about my neighbors, especially my new ones, do they feel as happy as I do when they listen to me just trying to play? I think, oh, that sounds like a good note. That sounds like a good chord. Well, I thought I'd buy themselves some earplugs for Christmas if they can understand me that long. The psychologist Tal Ben-Shahar from Harvard University, so it must be right on what he says, he's from Harvard, says that we are learning is hardwired. Says the love of learning is hardwired. Young children are always asking questions and are always eager to find out more about the world and around them. He goes on to say that it's the most successful people are lifelong learners. They're constantly asking questions, never cease to explore the wonder-filled world around them. Constantly asking questions. I was wondering, when do we stop kind of giving up, thinking, oh, I don't want to learn anymore, I don't want to be bothered. But when we look at children, they have such a curiosity, such a eagerness to find out, eagerness to learn, eagerness to know how things happen, to fill in their curiosity. A more simple explanation about happiness is learning is given by Charlie Brown from Peanuts. Charlie Brown sings, "Happiness is learning to whistle. Happiness is learning to tie your shoelaces for the very first time. Happiness is learning to tell the time." We are all hardwired to learning. That's how God created us. He created us to learn. In the beginning, when God created the human beings, when God created men and women, God created us to learn. He brought animals to men and said, "You name them." Right from the start, there's a learning process. When God gave the human beings the earth and said, "Take care of it." How can we take care of the world? We need to learn to take care of the world. When God saved his people from slavery in Egypt and rescued them, he gave them the commandments and he gave them the law and said, learn from these commandments and learn from my ways and let's build this relationship together. Moses asked God in the book of Exodus, saying, ask God to say, "Teach me your ways, Lord. I want to learn from you." The first psalm in the Bible says this: "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper." Saying, you know, when you meditate, when you learn from God's word, when you learn from the Bible, you know, you are like a tree that is planted by a stream of flowing water, Happiness, and you just grow, and you just prosper. Happiness is indeed learning. In today's reading, Jesus asks his disciples, "Have you understood these things?" "Yes," they say. Then Jesus tells them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." As Gillian said, Jesus had been speaking in parables. He's been telling stories. And there are lots of people who are listening to these stories around him. And they were just listening to Jesus and wondering, what are these parables about? What are these stories about? And it was the disciples who went and asked Jesus, "Actually, explain to us, Jesus. Teach us, Jesus. Teach us what do these parables mean? Tell us." And then Jesus explains to them. And then tells, you know, they're scribes. That the disciples are like scribes. Scribes were the people in Jesus' day who taught God's word. And Jesus tells these disciples, now they too are equipped to teach others the good news of God. They too are equipped to bring the treasures, the teachings of the new and the old. In the Bible, the word Christian is used only just 3 times. And it means to belong to Christ. But more often, followers of Jesus are called disciples. The root of the word disciples is in Greek is mathana, which means to learn, to understand, to find out. A disciple is an apprentice, a one who learns from the master. This morning, Simon said a disciple is someone who's got L plates at the back, because you are always learning. You're always learning what are God's ways. You're always learning, "God, teach me your ways." When Jesus called his disciples, he said, "Come, follow me. Come, learn from me." In John's gospel, Jesus tells the disciples, come and see what God is like. Come and see and learn the grace and love of God. So Jesus so wants to teach others of the love of God. And again and again, the Bible tells us a story about the love of God. And they are to bring old treasures and point them out to Christ. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to learn. You are called to be his disciples. And the best way to learn is from the Bible. The earliest followers of Jesus thought it was important to learn from the Bible. And so it is for us too. In the book of Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, study God's word and learn from it. Study his word and learn from it. In the book of Acts, when they came to a place called Berea, Paul preached to them, and many of them believed. But they first did so by going to the scriptures, going to the Old Testament, and reading the Old Testament and saying, ah, that is what God said about Christ, so we believe. There's so much to learn from the Bible. And being a Christian means that we go on learning God's truth. And we sometimes have to start from elementary knowledge. We sometimes have to start from the beginning. Sometimes we have to start the basic knowledge. And the Bible says so. Sometimes you just need milk, like babies. Babies don't go for solid food. They start with milk. So it is. We start with the basics. And go on to be mature Christians. So when I first went to Bible college, I thought I knew the Bible. Until I went to the library and saw all these books which were written about or on the Bible, all these commentaries. And I thought, actually, I don't know the Bible. There is so much more to learn, so much more to find out. And you know, this is the picture of the library. And just thousands and thousands of books there. There's so much to learn. There's John Robinson, one of the Pilgrim Fathers, said on his farewell sermon, God has more truth and light to break forth out of his holy word. So if you are after the elementary, if you want the basic, you know, you want to start somewhere, then I highly recommend the Alpha course. It's not too late to start. This Wednesday is the last day. If you want to join, come in, join, and learn. Start from the basic. No question is simple, or no question is a rubbish question. Every question you have to start off with, Alpha is a great place to discuss and find out more. It's free. And you're also learning from it. So happiness is learning there itself. If you want a bit more, join a home group where you learn with others, meeting weekly or every other week. Getting together, reading from the Bible, discussing with one another, praying with one another, and finding out more about God's word. Or even if you want a bit more, join. There's so many Bible colleges which offer various courses on the Bible. Some basic theological courses, or a bit more advanced, or Westminster Theological College or St. Malaita's College. Apply for a prospectus and see what they have go for it. There's so much more to learn. Oh, just take the Bible, read it, start from the Gospels. Go to a Christian bookshop. There's so many books which others who are more learned and more good at writing have written. People like Timothy Keller or J. John R.T. Kendall, lots of people have written good and helpful books for us to learn and keep on learning. We never learn enough from the world, from the Bible. And sometimes we read a passage in the Bible and we think, ah, okay, that says something. But another time we read the same passage and we discover a new truth. We discover something completely different about God. And that is what is amazing about God's word. So, if you are a fan of Jesus, you know, if you are somebody who's just like the crowd, listening to Jesus' parables and listening to Jesus' teaching, just on the wayside, just listening to him. You know, I encourage you to just don't be a fan, just start following him, start being a disciple. Don't be just one of the crowd. Don't be somebody in the crowd. Don't be somebody who's just admiring Jesus, thinking, oh, he's just a wise man. Start following him. Start being a disciple. Put on your L plates on your back and learn from him. For his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Learn and keep learning from God's word. For it's true, for it is true, and deeper happiness is found from it. And deeper happiness is being with God forever.